Well, please turn with me to the book of James in your holy Bibles. This morning we will continue our verse-by-verse exposition of this fascinating book full of application for Christian living as we look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. These last two verses in James chapter 1 summarizing in a concluding way all of what James has said in chapter 1 so far. In light of that, we are going to see that James is obviously going to be emphasizing the sanctification of God's people. That means the setting apart of God's people, the called out ones, the church. Let's read verses 26 and 27 together as James concludes this first chapter. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Notice in these two verses that conclude chapter 1, James points out what a man thinks and says in regards to religion. If anyone thinks to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue. And then James points out what God sees in regards to religion. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. In chapter 1, James has already pointed out what a man says and what God sees. He's already kind of brought that to our attention. In verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, he's talking about a man who prays. Let that man ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. Here's a man speaking, thinking in his prayer, but the Lord sees his heart and says he's not going to receive anything. Again, in verse 13, here's a guy who says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Here's a guy thinking he's being tempted by God and saying that, what he says and thinks about God. Again, in verse 19, it says, this you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Thinking about what he hears from God's word and then speaking too quickly about what he hears from God's word. Again, in verse 23 and 24, he talks about if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Here his thinking disregards God's word. Just has no disregard for it. He just looks at it, forgets all about it, evades his thinking. A lot that has to do with religion so far, James has pointed out, because now he's going to talk about religion. Obviously, in verses 26 and 27, James uses the word religion and religious in those two verses. And throughout the years of human history, I've thought about this. There can be much that mankind can be very much ashamed of when it comes to religion. But just as startling as that is, what is even as shameful is the amount of hatred and killing of men and women and children in the name of religion. In the name of God. All one has to do is just turn on the TV and you can watch with your own eyes the senseless killing around the world in the name of religion, especially in the Middle East. Sadly enough, our history is blotted with religious atrocities. The European world is fraught with religious wars, the Catholics against the Protestants. Sad. The Catholic Inquisitions, the Spanish Inquisitions, the so-called Holy Crusades, Rome's Constantine, all in the name of religion, all in God's name. The Middle East has never experienced peace. They are always fighting, killing, engaged in war. The jihadists, the Islamics, the Zionists, all in the name of God, all in the name of religion. But one thing stands perfectly clear, none of that is true biblical religion. Not Jesus, the apostles or any of the biblical writers taught that kind of religion. They didn't get that from the Bible. True biblical religion is a relationship with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything apart from that is a man-made religion. Let me give you a definition of religion. Religion is a man's effort to be right with a God of his own making. That's what it is. It's man's best effort to be right with a God of his own imagination, his own making. And they all prop up all kinds of different gods and then different ways to be right with this so-called God. That's religion. Today, much like history, many have spawned Christian religion into nothing more than church building worship or formalism, tradition, and liturgies. All are just external shows of superficial, self-righteous piety. In the midst of all that history of the past, and even in the midst of the contemporary man-made religion today, the true Christian, the one whose heart has been changed by the gospel, stays true to God's word, and out of love for Christ, obeys his principles for godly living as taught in God's holy word, the scriptures. What a contrast. That's what James 1, 26 and 27 is all about. James continues what he started in verses 19 through 25, and he gets down to verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks in verse 26, you can think you're sincerely religious and be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere as the day is long and be sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't equal truth. You can think you're sincerely saved and be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere in your religion and you can die and go right straight to hell. Sincerity doesn't save anyone. True believers are doers of God's word and only God's word. That is the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. They are not self-deceived, as verse 22 says. They are effectual doers, blessed of God in what they do, verse 25. Their sanctification is seeing their actions of what they say and what they do. What they say and what they do is because they are saved, not to be saved. Not because of religion, but because of the relationship they have with Jesus Christ already. People can be self-deceived by thinking, if I just hear God's word and do not apply it, that's good enough. It's not. That is self-deception. That is religious self-deception. That would be like the general call of the gospel. And many people hear the gospel, they hear it, and yet die in their sins. There needs to be the application of the gospel message implanted in the heart by the Holy Spirit that produces regenerate doers of God's word, manifested and seen by what they say and do. Just hearing is not enough to save or sanctify. There must be hearing and doing, showing evidence of true biblical saving faith. The call to repentance must be followed by repentance. The call to faith must be followed by faith. Just thinking is not enough to save or to sanctify. That's what he says there in verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, if he just thinks, it's actually a worthless religion, he says, in God's sight. Just thinking. Why? Because in bridleless tongue. Uncontrolled speech may indicate an uncontrolled heart. Because it is the heart that has been changed according to James 1:18. He brought us forth, it says. According to his will, he brought us forth. He changed us. He birthed us in the kingdom. Now it is the heart that is in view following verse 18 in these two verses, 26 and 27. Thinking you're right with God, although your speech may be contrary to the religion you profess, can also just be another self-deception, which makes their professed religion worthless. Worthless. There's nothing worse than a worthless religion. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, if salt has lost its saltiness, becomes tasteless, it's good for nothing. It's good for nothing. Well, let me give you point number one as we work our way through these two verses. Point number one in your outline would be biblical sanctification is a controlled tongue. Is a controlled tongue. So James is saying in verse 26, it is with the mouth that reveals the heart. It is with the mouth that reveals the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, and 19, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's what Jesus said. These come from the heart, revealed by the mouth. An unbridled tongue is one indication that a person's inner life does not match his outward profession. Martin Luther said, blessed is the man whose mouth is in his heart and whose heart is not in his mouth. The one is wisdom, the other is folly. Jesus was chiding the religious Pharisees in Matthew 15, 8, and 9. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they worship me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Religion that does not transform the heart and thereby the tongue is totally worthless in God's sight. In God's sight. The bridled tongue presupposes bridled thinking. And you know you can have a bridled tongue and not be right with God, but you cannot have an unbridled tongue and be right with God. If the tongue is not controlled by God, it's probably a sure indication that the heart isn't either. Right? Again, Jesus said in Luke 6, 45 and 46, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For with his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you think James connects religion with an uncontrolled speech? Because this is why. Self-promotion uses speech to promote its religion. Self-promotion uses speech to promote its religion. All false religions, man-made religions, are propagated by what they say. Make sense? When people are not quick to hear God's word, not always looking for opportunity to hear God's word, and they are not slow to speak, but immediately speak against God's word, even angered at God's word, you have the makings of a false religion. Anger in the heart against God and his word does not achieve the righteousness of God, verse 20 says, but promotes a self-righteousness propagated by what that person thinks, shown by what he says. He's no doer of God's word, just the opposite. He comes up with his own word that supersedes God's word. That's how it always is. And thus a new man-made self-righteous religion. And that's how they all start. That's how they all start. Now, true biblical religion is worship. It's worship. And worship promotes the Lord, not self. That's why doers of God's word apply what God says without self-promotion. Worship is promoting the Lord, not ourselves. Their heart is to serve and worship the Lord who saved them and is sanctifying them. The word religion there, thraskos, is only used four times in the New Testament. Each time it's in reference to worship. True worship to the Lord. James, as a pastor, is fully aware of pagan worship in the first century and pagan religions and even counterfeit religions. He had to combat all that. Religion that is selfish and self-promoting, that is nothing more than external formalism with all the superficial trappings. James knew all about that. They were all around them in the Greek world and the Roman world. James said three times in this chapter, don't be deceived. Verse 16, verse 22, verse 26, again he says it. He knows many people are going to go through the motions of serving God, but their speech gives them away. Their religion has a hollow ring to it of human promotion, empty of truth. That's easy to identify. All you have to do is turn on the TV and listen to the religious heretics on TV or some of the stuff that's being written in the papers. God does not desire pure ceremony as much as he desires pure people. Pure people who obey his word. Sanctified people. Judaism, which was rampant in the first century, which these Christians and James came out of, had a sacrificial system that only foreshadowed and pictured as a type the sacrifice that Christ would make on the cross. But the Jews thought that they could just do the required sacrifices and not obey God's word from the heart, making their religion worthless, as Jesus said. Worthless. God said in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, this passage is not an exhaustive definition of religion by any means, but James is saying that religion is not formalism. It's not formalism, it's not ceremony, it's not liturgy. Religion is not what man construes it to be when it serves his purpose. And many use religion for their own self-promotion and self-purposes. Religion is not a platform to display man's self-righteousness, piety. Religion is not an opportunity to say whatever you think or feel. So many false religions and heresies are built on what true, pure, undefiled religion is not. It is not what worship is not. True religion is having a personal and corporate relationship with Jesus Christ as one is born again, spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, the church, and becomes part of that community of believers as God gives spiritual giftedness to each member for the edifying, building up, and unifying of one another, encouraging ministry that one another is in that relationship. That's true religion. It's more of a relationship than religion. It's the body of Christ coming together, giving spiritual giftedness to edify and unify and encourage one another as we together worship the Lord and Savior to Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the truth. The corporate worship of the Lord as his people, called by his name. Honor God's word by proclaiming it and then applying it. By exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, and then glorifying God the Father in all that we say that we do. That's being salt and light. True salt, true light. Not worthless salt that came out of the Dead Sea, but true salt that was mined. Our worship needs to be expressed audibly in spirit and in truth. And we did that this morning, singing songs that were true from the hymn book. If it's not true, then don't say it. If it's not true, then don't sing it. If it's not true, then don't preach it. If it's not true, then don't share it. If it's not true, it's worthless, regardless what someone may think or say. We need pure and undefiled worship in the sight of God our Father that is heard in what we say and is seen in what we do in his sight. His sight. Ultimately, it doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. What matters is what he thinks. As long as you're taking care of what he thinks, then it's going to overflow and people are going to see that you care what he thinks. In the first ancient world, in the first and second century, it was the Christians who showed compassion to the poor and the afflicted. Let me give you point number two. Biblical sanctification is a compassionate heart. Not only a controlled tongue, but a compassionate heart. It was the Christians who showed compassion in the first century to the poor, the afflicted, the destitute. Notice what verse 27 says. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So, if somebody just thinks he's religious and yet he has an unbridled tongue, reveals he has an unbridled heart, he's probably not even saved. He's a self-deception. His religion is actually worthless. because he doesn't apply God's word, doesn't listen to God's word, he has no part of God's word. God's word has no part of him, he's not even saved. But it was the Christians that had the controlled tongues. And it was the Christians who had the compassionate heart. Historians like Josephus and Eusebius record how the Romans would discard their infants in the streets if they were not born boys but girls. They actually did that. It's recorded in church history by Eusebius and Josephus. The Romans, if a baby was born and it was a girl, they would just put them out in the street. Many of the pagan religions would take these little infant girls and raise them to be prostitutes in their various pagan temples. Talk about human trafficking. So the Christians were always out early and late looking for the discarded infants. And then they would take them to the church and families would take care of them. In Philo, writing in his special laws, written in the first century, by the way, writes, listen to this, a first century letter from a Roman soldier to his pregnant wife writes, I am still in Alexandria. I beg you to take care of our little child. And as soon as I receive wages, I will send them to you. If you give birth, if it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, expose it. It is a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, expose it. Try not to worry. I'll send the money as soon as we get paid. Wow. This was a normal thing going on in the ancient world, the Roman world. Many times, widows who were provided for by the church, because they had no male family member to take care of them, the church would take care of them. These widows who were put on the list to be cared for by the church would take the little girls and then raise them. They would take the little girls and raise them. It was a New Testament church that was not caught up in ceremony and liturgy, but compassion. And when the church assembled together, they would oversee and make sure these widows and orphans were taken care of by the beneficial giving of that community of believers. And they were stimulating one another to love and good deeds, as the Bible says. That's pure and undefiled religion, as verse 27 is saying. The word pure there denotes that which is free from moral pollution or corruption or contamination. Not like the false religions. It was a sincerity of heart, of compassion, not polluted, but corrupted or contaminated, but full of compassion. Now, undefiled means that which has not been soiled or stained by contact with moral evil that was around in the world and against God's holy word. As we as Christians go into the world to minister God's word and Christ's love to the world, we need to be careful that we don't become part of the world doing that. That's what we need to do. We need to go into the world to minister God's word, the love of Christ to the world, but we need to be careful not to be of the world. We cannot let our compassion compromise our own moral integrity or corrupt the church or delude the truth that the world so desperately needs to hear and see. How are they going to see that, hear that? By your transformed life, by your sanctified life. Paul told the Galatian churches in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. That's the church. R.V.G. Tasker said, religion is unacceptable to God unless accompanied by genuine desire on the part of the worshiper to render sympathetic and practical service to his fellow man. Isn't that so true? That's so true. Being saved never results from good works, but being saved does result in good works. In good works. The reason James says this pure and undefiled religion is acceptable in God our Father's sight is because it reflects God's own heart to those who are in desperate need. Widows and orphans are categorically those who are in the most desperate need And this is God's heart, seen in the heart of God's people. God told Israel in Zechariah 7, 9 and 10 to the prophet Zechariah, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." A direct word of God. In this context of James 1 that I've been talking to you about, being doers of God's word meant to visit the needy, like those widows and orphans, because that's the heart of God and the heart of God's people, doing good deeds. The word visit there, by the way, as I looked it up, means more than occasional visit. It's actually the Greek word is very closely related to episkopos, where we get the word elder from. It means to look upon, to care for, to look after, to see, inspect, to provide for. Just like the elders of the church are to care for the people of the church, Christians are to care for the needy. It's also a continuous action verb, meaning something that you do continually, to continually look after, care for, provide for those in need. And the New Testament church was to involve in the caring for those most needy on a continual basis, which were the widows and the orphans in the church. We're talking about a heart of love and compassion here, helping those in their distress, those that are facing trying circumstances, stressful circumstances, under pressure and affliction. A worthless religion, unacceptable to God, is a religion that is just in someone's head. Thinks himself to be religious, it says there. If he thinks, it's just in his head, but it's not in his heart. What is in his heart is betrayed by what comes out of his mouth that is contrary to the word of God. Not quick to hear, too fast to speak against God's word, too fast to argue against God's word. D. Edmund Hebert writes about verses 22 through 25, by the way. James rebukes a hearing of the word that did not lead to doing. Here, verses 26 through 27, James rebukes a religious doing that leaves the inner life unchanged, end quote. Unchanged. God's word in the gospel transforms the life. It changes the life. It takes the heart of stone and replaces it with a living heart. That is just hearing, not doing, no change of heart. That's just self-deception. He deceives his own heart, James says, verse 26. There's going to be some very religious people in the day of judgment that will not enter heaven because they did not do the will of God revealed in the word of God, because they were really never saved to begin with, but were very religious, I'm here to tell you this morning, there are many, many, many religious people in hell. Thousands of people, religious people, they're in hell. Worthless religion. Man's best effort to be right with a God of their own making, all based upon works. They're religious. They're very religious. Even prophetic exorcists, seemingly healers, they say. We see that today in many false religions. Prophetic false teachers, preachers, people who think they're advancing Christ's kingdom over demons and all this kind of weird, strange spiritual warfare, talking to demons and stuff. Faith healers speaking magic over the phones and radios and television. But Jesus said, when that day of judgment comes, they will depend on their own self-righteous religious activity as reason to go to heaven, but religion with no relationship with the Savior will damn the soul. Listen to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity, lawlessness.'" These are religious people bragging about all that they did. Jesus said, "I never knew you, depart." It's not that Jesus didn't know they existed. He did. He said he knew who they were. He said, "You who practice lawlessness." He knew who they were. But he never knew them in a saving, loving relationship way. People can say, Lord, Lord, all they want. And they can say, I know the Lord. I've accepted Jesus into my heart. But the real question is, does he know you? Did he accept you? That's the real question. I read that passage. I think these people are standing in judgment and they're arguing with God. Look at our good works. As if what Christ did on the cross doesn't even matter. That's self-deception. That's self-delusion. That's man-made religion. That's a worthless religion. There is a worthless religion, and it is seen in an unbridled tongue and an uncompassionate heart, which are just manifestations of an unregenerate and unredeemed soul. Paul told Titus in Titus 1, 15 through 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Jesus said in Mark 12, 38, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They're the ones who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. Wow. These religious elitists were tricking the widows and embezzling their houses right out from underneath them. They would go to them, and when their husband died, and they would try to seize their property and say, you know, to be right with God, you need to give that to us. Jesus exposed their hypocritical religion. That's why they hated him. James says, we have God's word. We have God's will revealed in God's word. We are to be doers of God's word, effectual doers, and we will be blessed in what we do as we do God's word, he said there in James, verse 25. We don't just think ourselves to be religious, but we have a corporate, loving, living relationship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have confessed him Lord of our lives. We have submitted to his lordship in our lives. We have applied what the Lord says in his word to our lives. Christianity is not so much a religion as it is in a corporate relationship with Jesus Christ as we worship him in spirit and in truth together as the body of Christ, the church, and minister spiritual gifts to one another in the fellowship and the community of believers in the church. It's a lot different than a false religion. Let me give you point number three. Biblical sanctification is a clean life. Let me read the end of verse 27. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Keep oneself unstained by the world. The church is not like the world. The church is not supposed to be like the world. 1 John 2, 16, 17 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What a contrast. The doers of God's will abides forever. The doer of God's will shall be blessed in what he does. The doer of God's will controls his speech. He doesn't speak against God's words. He doesn't argue against God's words. He is quick to hear God's word. He looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, not forgetting what God has said about salvation and sanctification. He knows both are God's will revealed in God's word for him. And he keeps himself unstained from the world, unpolluted from the world, one translation has it. That is, the world system controlled by Satan and demons and mostly unbelievers. That's the world we live in. And we have to keep ourselves unstained from the world as we go into the world with the gospel, but we're not part of that world. We're not part of the unbelieving world full of spiritual darkness and all kinds of places. That's what James is saying as he concludes this chapter in verse 26 and 27. D. Edmund Hebert said, right conduct that results from a right relationship with God the Father through the transforming word of God, sympathizing with suffering and separation from sin, demonstrates the operation of a living faith in the heart. Which is true. Well said. The world of unredeemed humanity is alienated from God and in rebellion to his will. And we are in that world, but we are not of that world. And if you're not careful, that's why I'm emphasizing this, your ministry to the world can suck you in and conform you to the world, and you are now friends with the world, what we call worldly. James 4:4 says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, an enemy of God. Be careful of how friendly you get with the unbelieving world. They are your mission field, and they need to hear the gospel. But we don't become like them to try to win them. We don't transform the church that we can accommodate every unbeliever to win them. We call them to repentance and faith, is what we do. And we demonstrate the validity of that message by our transformed lives. James says we have to keep oneself unstained by the world. This present evil world is in opposition to Christianity, God's word, a Christian worldview, and Jesus Christ himself. If the world could, they would kill Jesus again if he was here. They would crucify him again. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world, just to insulate ourselves from the world's filth and moral debauchery. And it's not a Christian worldview. Listen, the world is an iniquitous place. It's evil. I don't even want to go and think about all the iniquity that goes on in the world. Some people's lives will make a black mark on a piece of coal. We live in a very, very sick world, an insane world, where good is evil and evil is good, and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. It's insane what people are thinking now and trying to justify. Along with the church's service to the world, there must be a striving after holiness, a word we've got lost in our churches today. The Pentecostals have kind of hijacked it. They've kind of hijacked the Holy Spirit, by the way, too. But we must remember the demands of a holy God to keep our sanctification, our separation from the world. Remember what the church is. It's the ecclesia. The church means called out ones. That means we're called out from the world to be holy and to be used for holy purposes because we are God's own possession. We are his particular people, as I shared with you before, citizens of heaven. Paul put it this way, writing to the church at Rome in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world, but have your mind transformed by the word of God. This is pure and undefiled religion. A controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, a clean life, a mind transformed, renewed by God's word to do God's will. Titus 2, 7 and 8 says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, verse 8, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Hard to assail the truth. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 1, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Another exhortation from the Word of God. Well, I know this. My time is gone. Let me try to conclude this. We're going to face trials that test your faith. You're going to. Pray for wisdom from God's Word to respond with joy. You're going to face temptations that will test your faith. Don't be deceived. God will make a way to escape through it. You're going to receive gifts from above. Be thankful and humble, knowing the greatest is your salvation. Because faith itself was a gift. Engulf yourself in God's word. That's where his will for your life is found. Engage in doing what God's revealed will is for your life. Control your words, and may you speak the truth in love, and may they minister grace to the hearers. Have a compassionate heart for the lost, the needy, and especially the household of faith. Live a clean life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind by God's word, so that you may prove that you are acceptable in your worship. And go, therefore, and while you're going, and make disciples of people that are in this world, but do not be a friend to the evil of this world. Stay unstained by the world. Let me conclude with reading Hebrews 13 and then our closing thoughts. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 22. The God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think I can improve upon that. Just a concluding thought I had as I finished these sermon notes. Does your life that flows from your heart, heard in what you say and do, reveal a religious person or the sanctification of being one of God's people? That's a big question, isn't it? It's a big difference. Let's pray. Father, our Savior prayed to you, and we know his prayers are always answered. Sanctify them in truth, speaking of us. Thy word is truth. It is only your holy word, as we hear it and it filters its way past our thinking into our hearts and informs us of truth, that really sets us apart and sanctifies us. And then we can act upon the truth that we've heard and not be self-deceived, because the world is trying to deceive us. Satan is the great deceiver. His demons are equipped with deception. He has devised a world evil system, Father, as we know, that has planned to be the great deception, even if they can deceive the Christian and make us, our testimony, not effective, because our testimony is not proven by a transformed life. It's not validated by a transformed life. Help us to live in such a way, Father, that we speak the truth in love, we share the gospel. Lord, that we abstain ourselves from the world. We hold back jerky responses and flippant speech that may not minister to those who hear us. Help us to have a heart of compassion, Lord. We've received so much compassion. Should we be the most compassionate people? Father, help us to be that. Thank you for your word, and allow us this morning, as you have, to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Lord, that you've been glorified this morning, that your Son has been exalted and your word has been honored. And it's been our privilege and blessing to do that in your presence, in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.